Okay, Psalm 79, Psalm of Asaph was still in the Asaph section. I think there was 11 Psalms altogether, Asaph. Now, some are attributed to Asaph, could be family, it could be actually Asaph. I don't know what you do with that little factoid. That's free. I'm not even going to charge for that, okay? Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Now, you got to remember something. Our boy Asaph is a seer. They called them seers before they called them prophets. Is he talking about the Babylonian invasion that's going to happen? Is he talking about the Roman invasion in the future, or is he talking about Armageddon? Okay, so the temple's been sacked several times. What will happen during the time of Jacob's trouble? It will be, what's the word? The abomination that causes desolation, but we don't know that it will be ruined. So I have an idea that he's either is in view here, Rome or Babylon, and most probably Babylon. But the heathen are coming to thy inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Okay, this isn't a happy, feel-good psalm. Bad stuff has happened. Why? Well, I was reading about in the book of Jeremiah, because there's sin. And God just will not let your road to perdition be comfortable. He's going to judge. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, my life starts moving sideways. There's a lot of factors. Well, one, just call life, you know. This isn't heaven. It's a fallen world. Bad things happen on it. If I get a sniffy nose, I ain't looking at God. Oh, you're trying to get me. You're trying to judge me or nothing like that. I'm not like that generally. But having said that, sometimes mayhem is happening and I can trace it back to there's a cause and effect universe. I don't know. If you're sensitive to that, I think you can too. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem and there was none to bury them. Wow. Catastrophic. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Why a scorn? Why a derision? Because they trusted in God. I mean, think about how many people are, when you see the temple ransacked and ravaged and dead bodies, blood flowing through the streets, how many people are signing up for Team Yahweh? That's what it means. You know, in the old time, when, and this was true of the Babylonian too, they took their vessels and all that, they emptied out the temple and they brought it to Babylon, and their thinking is, our God beat your God. You say, people don't really think like that. They still do. They still do. I was talking about Team Other this morning, Allahu Akbar. God is greater. Our God is greater than your God. When they lose to Israel, you know, in a war or something like that, like, you know, 1967, 48, many skirmishes since. You know what they think? We're not, God isn't blessing us because we're not extreme enough. We're kind of fiddling and diddling with this, you know, Muslim stuff. We got to really get serious. That's what they think. And then their God will bless them because at the end of the day, their God is greater than our God. And by the way, there's something to that. Their God isn't greater than our God. There's something to that is this. I don't know if you've read the Quran or you're familiar with it at all. They got a holy book too. And they have an eschatology as well. They have a way things are going to play out in the end times. And in their eschatology, which is demonic, no apologies. Come late and say, you should apologize for that. No. No chance whatsoever. In their demonic eschatology, all the Jews end up dead. Well, guess what? If they win, if there's no Jews left alive, their God is greater. He's the real God. Now, is that I speak as a man. I speak foolishly. Is that going to happen? No. Not even a little bit. But there is something to that. Our God is going to end up, like we were talking about this morning, resurrection, right? All being put under the feet of Jesus Christ. Our God is the greatest. At the end, you know, we'll get to say, I told you so. Adam, you're so above that. Oh, no, I'm not. I can't wait to, I told you so. I told you, I was so right and you were so wrong. I'll probably put in a little form of a little taunt and a dance to boot. I just okay. But I digress. We have become a reproach because our temple's destroyed, our city's destroyed. We've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? How long, Lord, he says. Listen, I can tell you that, 70 years. We know. I mean, if it's Babylon, they're going to be carried off in 70 years. Why? Because for 490 years, they didn't let the, they didn't keep the Shemitah year. They didn't let the land go fallow. God says, you owe me 70. So you're going off to, and another part of it, specifically Babylon. Oh, you like these idols, do you? Well, I'm going to send you to Idol Central. You're going to get, you're going to have a belly full of idols, and by the time you're 70 years, you will not want idols anymore. And that's what happened too. Now the Shemitah year, every seventh year, they call it the Shemitah. When's the next one? Well, it started this past year, right? We're in the middle of the Shemitah right now, the seventh year. Talking to a friend this morning about, you know, we're talking about law and grace and this and that, and he says, you know, the thing I don't get is the Sabbath. Well, if you listen, you want to keep the Sabbath, knock yourself out. I say it all the time. Calls for a six-day work week. I'm out. I like my weekends, you know what I mean? Right away, I'm out. Deal me out. But part of that keeping the seventh year isn't just like, and it doesn't, listen, the Sabbath has nothing to do with which day you worship on. It has everything to do with which day you refrain from work. Just check it out. I'm not making that up. And then part of it is, you know, you let all slaves go free and you say, that's okay. I don't have any anyway. And you forgive all debts. Remember that 20 I loaned you? Forget about it. It's, you know, it's because it's a Shemitah year. We don't. Whatever it is, right? And part of that is you let the land grow fallow. So if you're this year, if you're a Sabbath keeper this year, no garden, okay? Can't. It's a Shemitah. So how long? 70 years. Will thou be angry forever? No. No. As, you know, when Jeremiah Wednesday night, with thy, you know, in thy wrath, remember mercy. He doesn't make a full end of them ever. Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Yeah. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thee. Why are you judging us? I mean, we're your people. Because judgment starts at the house of God. And don't worry about the heathen. They'll get theirs too. God's saying, I'm not forgetful of who needs judgment. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. You're going to see in our study in Jeremiah, God calls Nebuchadnezzar, that wicked pagan king, that type of the Antichrist, and we'll see why when we get to Daniel. He calls him my servant because he's serving Jehovah. He's doing what God has called him to do in ransacking, in wiping out the people of Israel, punishing them. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. Prevent us as go before us. For we are brought very low. That's what God's waiting for, repentance. And there it is right there. Have you prayed this? Remember not our former iniquities? Yeah, like all the time. God doesn't forget because he's God. But he can choose not to remember. And he says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Isn't that cool? I mean, I love that about God. You know, we have a judgment ahead of us. Is it okay, you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. Why'd you do that? Why'd I do that? Because I'm a sinner. Besides, doesn't the cross mean anything? Didn't Jesus pay the penalty for all that? Am I going to have to answer for my sins? He says, no, your sins, your iniquities I'll remember no more. I love that about the gospel. You know, people say, oh, there's a lot of ways to God and stuff like this. Listen, there's only one gospel where your sins are forgiven. All the others, you're trying to, some sort of karma, you're trying to do more good than bad. You're trying to, like, balance that scales so you come back as a cow or something. And by the way, deal me out of that one, too, okay? That's not my idea of, like, the best thing that ever happened to me, you know, laying on a street in Bombay chewing grass all day. I don't know. I just, it doesn't take me where I want to be, right? Having said that, this is the only thought, the only spirituality, the only religion, and I hate the term, but you know what I mean, where sins are forgiven. Remember not my former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily go before us. We are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And I think this is music to God's ears. Okay, we're repenting, they're calling out for mercy, and now they're worried about the name of God. Listen, we become a reproach, okay? But what about your great name? People aren't gonna want to serve you. They're not gonna want to follow you. Why? Because you're punishing us. They don't know how awesome you are. They don't know how good you are. I think that Asaph is tapping into a nerve here. Listen, I think about this often in my own life. I make a lot of determinations based on the fact that a lot of people are hopeful that I maintain spirituality and innocence and that I don't compromise my integrity. I think a lot of people want that. And my wife would be one of them, but others as well. I don't want to let a bunch of people down. I don't want, you hear this all the time. People say, "Oh yeah, another hypocrite." Oh yeah, I don't want them to say that about us, about me. And then of course, like, you know, God's nothing because He couldn't keep you. He couldn't do what in your life what needed to be done. I don't want that. I don't know if you think about that very often. I think a lot of people are counting on us to maintain a semblance of righteousness. Not perfectly. I think people understand, when you mess up, if you own it. Okay, but I think, listen, I was a little kid when Watergate happened, okay? But I remember this. The cover-up is worse than the crime. Own up to it. Fess up. You're right, I was wrong. And ask for forgiveness. And people in America, I think, and probably everywhere, people like a repentant sinner. They're like, okay, he messed up, but he owned it. That's good. Do that, okay? But I think people want us to, and I think they get disappointed when we don't. Sinner and saint alike, they might give you a hard time, but I think what they're really saying is, yeah, I kind of wish something was true there. I kind of wish, you know, I thought he was the real deal. And then when you, like I say, when you mess up, you know, you're letting down a lot of people. So, and this is what I think the psalmist is saying. What about your great name, Lord? Help us for the glory of thy name and deliver us and purge away our sins. For thy name's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? What's up with that? Where is their God? Well, you're the creator. You're the awesome. You're the only God. Where is their God? Lord, you gotta show up and you gotta do a miraculous work. You gotta heal us. You gotta strengthen us. You gotta, you know, and I think that's the idea here. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Would God do that? Yeah, after Nebuchadnezzar took over, would God judge Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, yeah. Would God judge Babylon? Oh, yeah. There's a group called the Medes and the Persians. They came in. You can read about that in Daniel chapter, I think chapter 5, but you can check me on that. The handwriting on the wall. Did God judge Babylon? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Remember? They were standing on God's last nerve. They took all the temples, the vessels out of the temple, and they're celebrating and having a party, and they're drinking to the gods of gold and silver with the temple, the ceremonial, the bowls and the cups and all that, and God's saying, wrong answer, not... that's a bad choice. And God, you know, he steps right in and introduces himself rather rudely. I love that story. Because what about your great namesake, Lord? Why should the heathen say, where is their God? Revenge the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die. We think about our brother Saeed here, you know, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. I hope you're remembering to pray for him. I just hope you are. But whatever prisoner, whatever captive to whatever tyrant or slave to sin, or, you know, they're in Babylon and they're there because they deserve to be there. God's not, hasn't done anything wrong. They have done wrong and they admit it and they own it. And they're calling out for his mercy. They're repenting, and they expect that he will show up and do great things. Let the sighing of the prisoners come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power. It's not like we're praying to a God who can't do anything. preserve those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. No prayer. It's the kind of an Old Testament prayer. Prayer for, we're supposed to pray for those and do good to those who despitefully use us. Here, the sevenfold idea is complete and total vengeance. I will say this again. We've talked about vengeance in the past. Vengeance isn't bad. It's just not ours. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. It's a good thing, this thing of vengeance. We want the scales to balance out at the end of everything. But let God handle that. We have no, one, it's not our battle, and two, we have no sense of proportion. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Yes, we will. Look at who we are. We're thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. Is that important? Yeah, I think so, because look at verse 81. Give ear, O shepherd. But we skipped over the introduction, so. I mean, he keeps going with this idea. The introduction to the chief musician upon Shoshanim Iduth, a psalm of Asaph, okay? To the chief musician means for public worship. Shoshanim Iduth, testimony, it's set to the lilies, a testimony. Iduth is a testimony of Asaph. To the lilies means, that's the name, that's you sing it to that tune. And some people think, though, the idea also is it's for the spring feasts, like to wit, you know, when you're going up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. This would be one of the songs you'd sing to the lilies, you know, because you got lilies in the springtime. If it was to the asters or something, that would be more fall or something. Am I right about that? Yeah, see, she's all happy about me. I know the difference between an aster and a lily. I know that one's a fall and one's a, that's all I know. I know lilies because they're the ones that look like a trumpet that we have around Easter. I know them. I don't think I'd know an aster if one jumped up and bit me. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Jacob like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Listen, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, right? Thou that leadest Jacob, Joseph like a flock. I said Jacob, Joseph. You lead Joseph like a flock. Isn't that wonderful? I think about this very often. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think about this very, very often. And I like this. I like the whole idea, the whole metaphor, the whole idea of God being our good shepherd. I like that. I don't know much about shepherding. I've never been a shepherd. I don't know. I don't have any friends who are shepherds. I mean, you know, real shepherds who watch sheep. I don't know any. But I can figure this much out just from what I know about sheep. The shepherd does not depend on the IQ of the sheep. Agree with me or disagree? You see, yeah, it's probably true. Sheep aren't known for their wit and wisdom. I like that. It tells me a lot. Our shepherd, it's not because we're like on fire, we're totally cool, we're like killer sheep, we're like super smart sheep, we're just sheep. And I think about this often. Look at this, there's a shepherd, there's sheep, and there's wolves, or lions, or bears, oh my, whatever. There are animals that would, let's just use a lion, because we have an adversary who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? What is a sheep going to do against a lion? Just be tasty. They ain't got no defense. They can't outrun them. They can't outfight them. What do they got? Nothing. Boy, that shepherd better be on his toes. Ours is. Yeah, you know, I talk about this like, you know, I know a lot of people running around worried about losing their salvation all the time. Go ahead. If you're really nerved up about that, go ahead and be nerved up. Nothing I can do. I don't worry about it. I trust my shepherd. And people at the end of the day, they're trying to say, well, trust him less. I'm sorry, no. No. I believe he's able to deal with the predators who would eat me up if they could. And if it's up to my wit and wisdom, hey, I'm just a dumb little sheep. What am I against the lion? What am I against Satan? Come on, Satan, you want a piece of me? Come on, really? Oh, I'm just dependent on Jesus. He's my good shepherd. Like a flock, lead Joseph like a flock. you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And I can give you all the cherubim throughout Scripture. Cherubim on the mercy seat, the lid, as we would think of it, that covers the ark of the covenant. Cherubim, they are symbolic of the presence, the presence of God. Because in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the four cherubim there. One has a face like an ox, one has a face like a man, one has a face like a lion, one has a face like an eagle. Remember? Right? And they're always symbolic of the presence of God. They are in Ezekiel, they are in both the tabernacle and later on the temple. So when he's talking about you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth, that's right. That's where God dwells, between the cherubim. That's where his presence is. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. You say, well, what about Naphtali and Gad and Asher? And these are the three tribes that followed. They're on the side that followed through the tabernacle, okay? That, you know, he had three tribes on the east, three on the west, three on the north, and three on the south. And as they would move, as the glory cloud got up, and they'd all, you know, break camp, and as the glory cloud moved, the Shekinah glory, the priests would follow after that, and they'd kind of move like an army marching, not just like a mobbing, you know what I mean? And this is the ones that followed after. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn us again. This is, I don't know if you got this in the English, but this is good. Turn us. You turn us. Cause us to return is the idea. Cause us to repent. Restore us. And causing your face to shine up, that's God's beneficence. That's God's benefit, his blessing. When we're asking God to shine his face on us, it's not just God, hey, show up with your shiny face and, you know, make us all happy because we love to say it. It's got to do with his blessing, his pouring out his goodness on us. That's when we're talking about shine your face on us, that we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Because they've rebelled. And they get a sense that God's not hearing. And so they call out again and again and again. You know how it is when you've really done wickedly. I got to tell you something on the authority of this book. When you pray, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? The answer is, of course, yes, obviously. Penalty's already been paid. If we confess our sins, you know something about him? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I always thought of that as a salvation verse, and I think it is. I think if we come to the place where we homologeo, say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, i.e., it's sinful, then and only then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a salvation verse. So I'm saved. Why am I confessing my sin now? Well, the same reason I do with my wife when I've sinned against her. It clears the air. When I sin against Suze, I know you find that like way hard to believe. Just think about it, like just go with me, like work with me, like that's possible, okay? When I was sinning against her, we're still married. Nothing's really changed, but we have this tension now. And when I confess my sins, she's also faithful and just to forgive my sins, but she's cleansed me from all unrighteousness. But we've cleared the air, and that's always a good thing. So when I've sinned, I acknowledge my sin before God. Is it paid for already? Oh, yes, absolutely. Am I not his son because I've sinned? No, that's got nothing to do with that. And then he forgives me and reestablishes sonship? I don't think so. But we've cleared the air. I've cleared the air. I've acknowledged my sin, and I've humbled myself. That's always a good thing. God hears the prayer of the humble, and he resists the proud. Only every single time. Proud in God, that's not a good thing. That's not a good combination. Oh, will you be angry against us forever? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and giveth them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Ha, 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 ha. They went into captivity. That's probably a universal taunt song. You know it in every language. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at what happened here. Verse 3, turn us again, O God. Look at verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. What happened? God just got bigger. No, he didn't really get bigger. He got bigger in their estimation, bigger in their eyes. When your life's going sideways and bad things happen, is God getting bigger and bigger or smaller and smaller? Because he's getting bigger and bigger. That's the way it's got to be. You've got to understand. He will become what you need in that situation. He'll become all the God you need. I think we have to understand that a little bit in this. Because I pray sometimes when I'm getting like really super tempted and I think about giving in, backing down, caving or whatever, I say, God, you're going to show up in a big way and strengthen my spine and let me know who I am. You're going to be awesome, big God, because this thing is right here in front of me, and it's, I don't want to stop backpedaling. I don't want to back down. I don't want to cave. I don't want to punk out. Lord, you need to be huge, and you need to be huge right now. Will he be? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's the God that we need. Sorry, Adam, can't answer that prayer. I'd like to help you out, but I'm not that big. I'm not that awesome. Shoulders aren't that big, right? Never happened. Never happened. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. And by the way, vine, that's true of Israel. Fig tree, especially as the fig tree as it's cursed, that's also true of Israel. And in the like kingdom age especially, but other times as well, we see Israel represented by a fig tree, not a fig tree, an olive tree, and prosperous and blessing. God uses those three metaphors when he's talking about Israel. I always thought, well, is it the vine or is it the both? Of course, why not? Because I used to think like it's got to be like one or the other, and I'd study these things out. No, and I suppose if you really study them, you'll see there's probably a subtle difference there. There's probably a little nuance that really good study would yield to. I mean, would give, you know, you'd be able to figure that out. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? Hedges, that form of protection. God's broke it down means you're not protected anymore. Is that true of your life? It is if you sin. If you live in rebellion against God, he's like, I'm not blessing that. I can't bless that. Now, every time you mess up, God's just like this big, you know, monster, this ogre in the sky waiting to cloud up and rain on you. I don't mean that at all. I don't mean that even a little bit. I think it's people thinking of that about God. It's an unworthy thought, by the way. But I will tell you this. I think what it is that, you know, again, he won't bless our rebellion. He can't. And here, the hedges are broken down, God showing his displeasure. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. The enemies of Israel are likened to a boar and a wild beast. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire. Now, the right hand, that's always symbolic of salvation, remember? That's going to really come to the front in the next psalm, which I really want to get done too, so I'm going to move right along here. But this stuff here is pretty straightforward. The vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. Upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Son of man, is that anyone you know? Yeah, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. You let your hand be upon the man upon the right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. You know what's going to happen? when you send the Savior, that's going to quicken us. Quicken here, and we will call upon the name. Quicken means to be given life, to quicken, to be made alive. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, O God, verse 3. Turn us again, O God of hosts, verse 7. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. So each time it's growing, his estimation of God is growing. And that's the place you want to be when things are, you know, moving sideways in your life. You want to turn to God and understand who he is. He's the God of hosts. He's the God of angel armies. He's cause thy face to shine, we shall be saved. Look on us in favor, is the other idea. Okay, Psalm 81. We'll get this done. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. She's the chief musician again. That means for public, public. You know that it's to be sung publicly. On the instrument of Gath is the idea upon Gittith. What is that about? I have no idea. Verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. Just from, you know, from verse 3, what do you think that's talking about there? What feast? Feast of Trumpets. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, because it's the only feast that's is on the new moon. That's by the way, as I was saying this morning, that's why they don't. It was literally the day that no one knew the day of the hour, because you had to see it from the Temple Mount when three stars were visible, and it was a new moon, and you had to witness the new moon when the first three stars came up, and they blow the trumpet, da da da, whatever. However. It's a shofar, a ram's horn, and that would signal Rosh Hashanah. Let's say it's overcast. Let's say you can't see the stars, you can't see the moon. When it devolves to the next day. Now they can do it because they don't do it by visual. They do it by computer and everything else, so it's always the same day. But that day it wasn't, and it was the only one. Like, what do you know about Passover? When's Passover? 14th of Nisan, you get a gold star. So it's married to the calendar. You see what I'm saying? We always know when that is, and it's always the same. But the new moon is different, I think. Blow up the trumpet, the new moon, and the time appointed on a solemn feast day. And I would say that's probably what's in view here. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. That's God saying, you were in slavery, but I came in and I freed you. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Think about that. Now look, turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Okay, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. Anything you need to know about that? Right? Lord, save us. Yeah, okay. I celebrate this. I've never been in a situation where I've been in so far over my head when I call on God, he didn't show up. Now, sometimes he didn't answer as quickly as I would have liked, but you know why that is sometimes? Because sometimes he's proving us at the waters of Meribah. Remember when the water was made bitter and like, they can't drink, and you've brought us out here to die and all this stuff, and nah, relax, I'm God. I just want to test you. I just want to see if you're paying attention. I want to see if you call upon me. I want to see if you'll turn back to Egypt. What does God learn in a situation like that? God learns nothing, but we learn a lot about ourselves. And those waters of Meribah are kind of important. Will God save? Yeah. Could he have had the Nile River change its course and follow them throughout the wilderness? Yeah, sure, he could have done it that way if he wanted to. Could he rain down bread on them and water every day? Yeah, but he chose to do it a certain way. Again, he doesn't always answer us as soon as we want to. We want it, but he always answers us. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall be no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Why did they go into Babylon, worshiping strange gods? Why did the northern kingdom go into Assyria captivity? Because they're worshiping strange gods. Hey, I think I'll marry a Sidonian princess named Jezebel. See how that goes. That's a bad idea. She's going to bring in her own worship, and God's going to just... It's not going to go real well. When Assyria is leading you off with jaws, with hooks in your jaws, you'll think, probably didn't work out as well as I planned. False worship is always a bad idea. No strange gods. You say, you know, Adam, I hear what you're saying, but look, I mean, think about this. I'm going to go home, right? I got a little Buddha statuette, right? And I put it on my dresser drawer, and I get some incense, and I light it, and I bow down. Oh, Buddha, thou art my God. Oh, I worship thee and thee alone. How many, anyone get that schedule for later on tonight? I know that. God knows that, and he's saying still no false gods. Why? Because why isn't Jesus Christ, why aren't we on fire to serve him all the time? Because we're having lesser gods. There are things that are more important to us than service to Jesus Christ. So don't tell me you're not an idolater. Don't tell me you're not, because I wrestle with this all the time, and I understand something about the human heart. We're an idol factory. Everything, even things like TV or something like that. Oh, that's not like our idol, right? But it kind of takes the place in our life. Instead of the light of God, we look for the light of the TV. And because I talk to people, hey, you know, their life is like really a mess. And I see people a lot, and I'm talking to people a lot, and I'm like, hey, what's going on? It's going really bad, man. It's going really, you got to pray for me. So I'm like, hey, you spend any time in the Word? Oh, no. I'm like, oh, imagine my surprise. And I don't say that. I don't kick a man while he's down, but listen, imagine my surprise. They have a lesser God, and their lesser God not blessing because he can't. And they're not serving the Lord with their whole heart. I'm thinking like, oh, and your life's not going terrific? That's a mystery. And I always point out, and I try to do it very graciously, I try to be very gentle, because you don't want to kick a man while he's down. Prayer. Spend time with God. Make him your all in all. He's everything. Jesus is awesome. Have you met him? He's really nice. He's worthy to be worshipped. I don't do that worship stuff. Okay. My life's going sideways. Why, Adam? I don't know. Maybe worship God? Just an idea. No strange gods, he said. I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Hey, I took you out of slavery. And if you're saved, that's exactly what happened. He took you out of slavery. Sin is slavery. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, but I want to sin up a storm. I want to, you know, worship Jesus. Plus, that's slavery. I want to be free to party, and that's slavery. That's slavery. I'm the Lord your God which brought you out of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Hey, I know how to bless. And if I open my mouth up wide, that's wide. And if God fills that, he's doing something right there. I'll tell you that right now. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Isn't that like a sad song? A sad refrain? How would bless you so much? No, we don't need it. Thanks. Thanks, no thanks. Would God bless America again? Yeah, just turn to him with all your whole heart. Turn away from sin. Would he bless? Yeah. Does it look like that's going to happen? No, but it's not God. God says, my arm's not short and that I can't reach you. It's your heart's not right with me at all. My people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me, so I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. People want to serve the Lord and serve their lusts. Have at it. We don't have that for you here. And when you're sick and tired of it, and you will be, come back. Maybe we'll still be here. Maybe after that long sideways trip you took that wasted years and consumed resources, and you'll have a lot of regrets. May you come back, you know. Yeah, we'll. But I see people all the time, like, you know, I just haven't had my fill of sin. Go have it. We ain't got that for you here. We're serving the Lord, and we're going to keep marching. We ain't waiting for you either. I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, I so wish you would have listened to me, God says. I love you so much. You have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea how much I'd like to bless you. You have no idea how much I'd like to fill your mouth, open your mouth wide. I will bless. I know how to bless. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, I have more blessing for you than you understand, than you could possibly know. I got a good idea. It's just my way, God says. Oh, we're smarter, God. All right. We'll do this the long, hard way. I should soon have subdued your enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. I know how to deliver. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. It's Jesus looking over Jerusalem. I would gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. Isn't that just the saddest refrain? God's like, I so want to bless you. I so want to pour out blessing on you. Give me something, anything I can bless, because I know how to do it and I want to do it. You know, a lot of times we're like praying, like, oh God, bless me with this and bless me with this. I tell you this, and this is my last thought, okay? I'm just closing my Bible. So look, we're done. Look, I tell you how many times in my life I've prayed for $1 million. Lord, I just want to be a millionaire. I just want a lot of money. I don't want to worry about this and worry about, you know, where my next mail's coming from. God says, I got a better idea. I'm just going to give you enough, and I want to keep you humble. I know if I just pour $1 million, you know what you do? Yeah, I ain't going to see you for, like, it's going to take you a couple years to spend that anyway, and I ain't going to see you for a couple years, and finally when you're out of money and you're desperate again, and you're praying for the next $1 million, you know, you check back in. It wouldn't be a blessing then if he gave me the desires of my heart. He's a loving heavenly Father, but he's smart. He knows that what we want for ourselves and what we need and what we want aren't always the same thing. So he'll give us what we need. And I said this before, you're a mom, you're a dad, right? You give your kids everything they want. They would weigh 400 pounds and have no teeth in their head if you gave them the diet they wanted, right? By the time they were 9, they would be as big around as they were tall, right? And they would not know what Brussels sprouts tasted like. And maybe that's not so bad either. So there you go. Let's stand and pray. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. You're a good God. You're very good to us. And Lord, we want to, if nothing else, Lord, these psalms have told us, you want to bless us. Help us, Lord, to put you first, to do things your way. There's nothing out there. It's just a lie. Satan promises, but he never delivers the goods. Never, ever. He's a liar. When he lies, he's speaking his native tongue. He promises us everything, and he delivers nothing, and it's all vanity, and it's all empty. And Lord, the only real reality, the only choice that is even really that we should give any consideration to whatsoever, serving you all the days of our life. We thank you that you've brought us out of Egypt. We thank you, as we used to be slaves, now we're free indeed. We thank you for this mighty salvation you've accomplished in us. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.